Well, if you would, I would like for you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 is where I'd like to start, and we may end here. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to, as I said earlier, we're going to spend some time looking at the record regarding Abram and Lot. As I stated a couple weeks ago, there's so many things, you know, we can learn from these records in Genesis. And we're going to see some things this morning. But in looking at these records, we learn, you know, more about our Heavenly Father. We get to know Him, the things that He loves, you know, how He works with people. And He does what He does knowing our frame. You know, we're going to see great grace in this record. We're going to see great mercy. We're going to see two men. We're going to kind of zero in on one. How one looked to and relied on God, and the other did not, went by his senses. It's really sort of a neat example of the difference between walking by believing and not by sight. See? So we're going to see some of these things in this record. We're also going to see God's graciousness, his loyalty, and we'll see the difference, you know, between a man who relies on God and a man who ingratiates himself, really befriends the world. And he ends up with nothing. You know, it's kind of a sad story, but it really is a beautiful illustration. It's a true story. It happened, but it's illustrative of how these things work to this day, to this day. But I wanted to begin here in 2 Peter, chapter 2. And we're going to, most of these verses I think are pretty familiar to you. This second chapter in Peter, it opens with a warning regarding false teachers and the great harm that their heresies do to people, do to their lives. And it goes on to talk about how that these false teachers, although they look like they are profiting greatly from their false teaching, they're not. God sees. He knows how to deal with these things. And what this chapter addresses is how that God judges, and he will judge righteously. You know, one of the things people do sometimes is they take God's goodness and they mistake it for complacency. They can mistake it for, you know, God doesn't see. Oh no, God sees. Nothing gets by God. And he gives three examples, you know, in this chapter, and we're just going to kind of zero in on one of them. One of them is the angels that left their first estate, as is described here. The other is the world in the days of Noah. And God saved Noah and his family. You know, there was one righteous man left. Isn't that something? But when you think about it and really kind of just meditate on that, the whole world was in agreement, except for Noah. And the whole world was wrong, except for Noah. Isn't that something? And Jesus Christ describes that time. I don't know, I'm getting into all this. I didn't mean to. But Jesus Christ discusses that in the Gospels, and he says it's like in the days of Noah. You know, toward the end times, they're going to be given in marriage. They're going to be partying. They're going to be, and then voila. Jesus Christ is going to return. So it was. And so God gives these examples of his judgment. And the third one listed is the record we're going to deal with, which is Sodom and Gomorrah. So beginning in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. Now this word for just, or translated just, is a form of the word for righteous, which it'll make clear in the next verse. And delivered just, or righteous, Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. I'm going to take a minute here. That word vexed is from a word that means to wear down, okay? To exhaust, or to cause to tire out due to labor, due to work, okay? That's that word vexed. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. This is translated a couple different ways in some other translations. But the bottom line is, it was pretty bad, the things that were going on in this city. There are specifically, one is in Ezekiel and the other is in Jude. I think it's verse 7. In Ezekiel, it brings up Sodom. And God calls Sodom Jerusalem's little sister. Jerusalem wasn't in too good a shape at this point. But he calls Sodom his little sister. And specifically what is said about Sodom was that they were it was a very wealthy city. They had abundance to spare. But all they were concerned about were themselves, and they totally discarded the poor. Isn't that something? In Jude, it mentions specifically their sexual immorality, which we're going to read about in a few minutes here. So their sin was, it was great. It was especially great before the Lord. Anyway, so he delivers Lot, verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Hearing and seeing day after day after day after day, it wore them out. And we're going to see that in the record. We're going to go back and look at this record. But it's exactly how it works today. You know, you've heard me say before, and many times we're our own worst enemy. You know, rather than looking at God's word and meditating on the things in God's word and contemplating that, we see and we hear, and sometimes we subject ourselves to that. I'm not suggesting we take ourselves out of the world. No. You know, but I think at times, I know I could be more wise in what it is I look at, what it is I listen to. And a huge mistake that we're going to see Lot does, and I don't think this is uncommon to man. I've seen, and I'm sure as you have, where believers think, I can handle the world. I know the word. Okay. And that's not a good recipe. It's not a good recipe. And then it closes, at least what we're going to read here in verse 9. And I want you to remember this. It should read, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to deliver the ungodly. Now I want you to turn, in light of that, to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. We're just going to read a couple of things and Genesis chapter 12, it says, now, verse 1. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. It's a remarkable verse. And ultimately, all families of the earth were blessed via the seed, Christ, which came from Abraham. So, verse 4, Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Okay? And Abram took Sarah his wife, Lot his brother's son. So Lot was Abram's nephew. Let's go to chapter 13. Just flip the page. We're going to read starting in verse 1. Just want to lay up a little groundwork here. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. You know, this is kind of interesting. He is coming out of Egypt in this record. And he gained a lot of this wealth that we're reading about now while in Egypt, and came out of Egypt with this great wealth. Did you ever hear such a thing? Anyway. So he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with him, or went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Lot was very wealthy. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between thy herdmen and my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. And if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you depart to the right hand, I will go to the left. Isn't that something? Abraham, this was a necessary thing because of the strife that was going on. But Abraham had nothing preconceived here. He had, you know, his reliance was on God. And we're going to see a tremendous difference here. So, verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes. And I think it's significant that God points this out. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld. He beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Now, Lot's decision was based on what he beheld, with what he saw, with what he examined. That's what that word beheld means. It doesn't mean just to look at. He examined it. And it was like the garden of the Lord. It was so beautiful. I mean, it looked beautiful. It looked perfect. Everything he needed. He can continue to grow. He can continue to. This is what would sustain him. But there was something he didn't see. Verse 12 says, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Okay, so at this point, and man, this is how it works. At this point, he's going by his senses and he pitches his tent as far as Sodom or near to Sodom. Okay. By the time this thing's done, there is no more tent. He's now an elder and a ruler in Sodom. See. But this is where it starts. It looked, wow, this is, whoa, this is cool. And so he takes his tent, he settles. Verse 13, little caveat here. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. One translation really captures this, I think, the best. It says, now the men of Sodom were particularly evil and sinful in their defiance of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thou thine eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Isn't that something? You know, what Abram did was actually very generous in allowing Lot to take what he wanted, because who did it belong to? It belonged to Abram. By the word of God, he was going to give it to Abram. All right, now let's go to Genesis 19. Oh, I'm sorry, let's go to Genesis 18. Let's read a little bit there. I wanted to, yeah. Chapter 18, verse 1 says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them, from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Now, we read some of this record a couple of weeks ago. There were three men that came while Abraham sat in the door of his tent. This is not uncommon in the Old Testament. In Acts, it talks about the law being ordained by the hands of angels. It was an angel that Moses saw in that burning bush and that spoke. Many times, this is how God would communicate, how he would give his word or give his revelation. And it's an instance here. If you kind of pay attention, what happened? Well, let's just go down and read it. We'll pick it up in verse 22. Verse 20 begins, "The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces." Okay, so you have these men who were angels, by the way. And you had three. "And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" We're going to see this question answered in a little bit. But what you'll see in the beginning of the next chapter is of the three men, there were two of the angels went to Sodom. So there's one left. See? And so we read here that he stood before the Lord, and that this angel would speak on behalf of God. So Abraham draws near in verse 23. "Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner." Look at the boldness here. I mean, it's reverence, but it's a boldness. "To far after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within that city, I will spare all the place for their sakes." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will you destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, "If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it." And he spake unto him yet again and said, "Peradventure, there shall be 40. And he said, "I will not do it for 40's sake." And he said unto him, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry. And I will speak, peradventure, there shall be 30 found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Who's Abraham fighting for here? He's fighting for Lot. You know, we skipped over the chapter where Abraham went out with 300, I think, I believe it was 365 trained servants and defeated 4 kings to get Lot back and all of his stuff. Isn't that something? Abraham was a loyal uncle. Okay. He said, "Behold now," verse 31, "I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20. He said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "Oh, let that the Lord be angry. I'm going to say one more time. One more proposal. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left commuting with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Okay, verse 1, chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, No, we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread. And they did eat. There was a, by this point, when these angels show up, Lot, it mentions Lot sitting in the gate. That would have made him an elder, a judge. No more tent. He is now living in Sodom. There's a word that comes up in this record. It's where he settled. He settled in Sodom. There had been a steady progression of compromise in his life. He went from looking toward Sodom in Genesis 13. Remember? He beheld it. He looked at it. To pitching his tent toward Sodom. Verse 12. Then to living in Sodom. Genesis 14. When Sodom was taken by the four kings from Mesopotamia. Now he sits in the gate of Sodom, indicating he is a ruling elder or a judge. See that steady boom, boom. Boy, and it's how it works, that compromising. And we're going to see it even more as we read this record, what that compromise looked like, what it cost him. Well, ultimately, it cost him everything. See, but he was still righteous. And God is going to display amazing grace, amazing mercy, and amazing loyalty toward Abraham. This tarry in the street all night, it's a reference to in the East, they would have, kind of like a, sometimes they'd have a park, a town square. A better way to understand this is, K.C. Pillai taught this. You would call it the village common. But it was a place where travelers could stay. Now, it wasn't unusual that Lot invited them to stay in his home. What was unusual, that he greatly went after them. This is more than, what became a traditional constraining. This is, he vehemently, he was vehement about it. He was intense. No, you just stay at my house. Lot was aware. He was aware of the danger. He was aware of where the city was at. See. Anyway, let's keep reading. Verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out to us, that we may know them. Okay? This know is used in this context, and we'll see it clarified down in verse 8. It's to know them sexually. They wanted these men, and they wanted to know them sexually. this is difficult to picture, but you have these men, young and old, from every quarter, wanting to have sex with these men. This is what Lot was had become a ruler and elder of. Oh, it gets better. Or sadder. Verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. Picture this. And said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Now, this next verse to our culture is way out of whack, and it really is way out of whack, even in this time. But he had so compromised, he had so ingratiated himself to the world, that this is the choice he was left with. Because when he ate with these men and made them a feast, there was a salt covenant that took place. He ate with them. And that salt covenant meant that he would be willing to die rather than give up the protection that he had offered them by salt covenant, by being under his roof. But the option that he's left with is horrible. It's horrible. It's sickening. But he had so compromised and he had so gotten himself into this position, this is the only choice he had. It's amazing to think about that. Behold, verse 8, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray, I beg you, bring them out to you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. See, and that's in reference to that covenant. His daughters had not known man. They were virgins. We'll see a little later on when he deals with this, what are called sons-in-laws in the King James. The sons-in-laws is in light of the betrothal. These daughters, by what we read here, were betrothed to men. See? But they had not yet come together. So that's the situation. And then we read, and they said, verse 9, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow, talking about Lot, came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge? See, what had Lot's compromise gotten him? Not much. His befriending the world, his acceptance of what was evil, wicked, degrading, what did it get him? It certainly didn't get their respect. It didn't get their loyalty. It didn't get their protection. It didn't get their friendship. But I imagine that at different times it looked like all of that. It looked like they were his friends. As a matter of fact, when he came out of the house, he called them brethren. Oh, think about that. Hey, brothers. No, now we're going to do to you what we were going to do to them. It's just, there's a lot of learning here. Just in terms of the world. You know, it looks one way. That ain't so. So anyway, we'll deal worse with you than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. And the men put forth their hand, referring to the angels. Good thing they were angels. And pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness. both small and great. They're blind now. They're blind. They can't see. So that they wearied themselves to find the door. Can you imagine? Wanting to have sex with these men? You're struck blind? And you're still clawing at the door? See, it was an unrestrained. It was just unrestrained. There was no restraint. It was completely lawless. See? And that's where Lot was living. He was living in that. He was seeing it. He was hearing it. And it vexed his soul. You know why? Because he knew the truth. He was righteous. He knew there was a Redeemer. He knew there would be a Redeemer come. He knew it would come out of the loins of Abraham. He knew it. He knew God's plan. He understood all that. And he put himself in this position, and it was torture. It tormented him, as said in Peter. Isn't that something? It tormented him. Because of the constant compromise, the constant fight. But he put himself in it. And the men said unto Lot, do you have any here besides son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Watch this. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, meaning they were betrothed, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. How much weight did Lot carry? What did that compromise got him? And I tell you, the price for this, the price for his sons-in-law's not going with him, at the end of this chapter, it's really nasty. Isn't that something? That's the world. And he came out of Egypt with much. He was a blessed man. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, my God, where was his heart? This is important to see here. Where was his heart? He lingered. He was still, and I'll tell you, on the fence gets you nothing but sore. He had gotten to a place where the judgment of God looked horrible and was lingering as to which way he was going to go. It's what the world does. You don't even know right and wrong anymore. Isn't that something? Isn't it remarkable it's right here in Genesis? You just see it. You'd see man, you see flesh, you see senses, you see it all. I mean, you see God's faithfulness, you see God's grace, God's mercy, you know, and how he fights for this one man, this one idiot, if I might. But I guess we've all been idiots at one time or another. But anyway, so he lingers. And the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him outside the city. Boy, they had to grab him. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for your life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now watch this. You're getting saved by angels. These angels saved your life. Caused a bunch of guys to go blind. I mean, they're obviously angels. And they tell you, go. Go. Go to the mountain. How many of you would at that time make the decision to whine? It's incredible, isn't it? Lot said to them, oh no, 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 not so. Not so, my Lord. Behold now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life while I lingered. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Duh, you were in Sodom just a minute ago. The angel had to drag you out, and now you're worried about dying. Okay. You know what sin does? It just makes you stupid, ultimately. It really does. Behold now, the city is near to flee unto. And, oh, it's just a little one. This is just a little city. Just a little one. So it must be okay because it's little. I've decided that it's little. We're fine. We're good. Isn't it a little one? And my soul will live. And the angel said, see, okay, I've had it with you. Just get over to the city. This thing also, and I will not overthrow that city for the which you've spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. And the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And I'll tell you something, they still haven't found it. They got ideas, but they still haven't found it. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. This is one of those verses that makes for fantastic paintings. You know. Whether this is literal or figurative, the real point of it is kind of laid out in Luke chapter 17. And in Luke, and I'm just going to read it to you, we're not going to turn there. But in Luke 17, Jesus Christ is teaching regarding the end times. Okay? And he says, and he said unto the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. That's deep. They're going to realize Jesus Christ was the Messiah. You know? When you put this verse together with other verses in the Gospels, this is where Jesus Christ says, you're going to want the days of the Son of Man, you're going to want the days of the Messiah, but you're not going to have it. So if he says, I'm in the desert, it's not me. Over here, it's not me. That train already left. That's translation according to misusage, perhaps. But, and they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shines into the other part of under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And it was as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day of when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. Don't worry about the stuff. Don't worry about the house. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. It wasn't simply that Lot's wife went and turned into salt, you know, like the painting. Really, it was a matter of the heart. She longed for Sodom. She longed for that wicked. She longed for that lifestyle. She longed for that. Isn't that something? And was dismissive and thought little of the true God. Thought nothing of the mercy that he was showing and the grace that he was bestowing. And we're going to see in a moment, it was all because of Abraham. Isn't that something? So, verse 27, Abraham gets up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld. And lo, the smoke of the country went up as a smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. You know, there's a day coming. There's a day coming when God's judgment is going to be displayed. And we are escaped from that judgment. Because of who? Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? So you've just got a little shadow here. It's just wonderful. So it goes on, and we don't necessarily need to read these verses, but they end up in the cave. You remember the angel said, go to the mountain to a cave? Well, that's where they end up, because they were in Zoar, and when they saw Sodom burned, they freaked out. And so they went to the mountain, and his two daughters decide, in their infinite wisdom, which, you know, I kind of get because of where they'd lived. They'd lived in Sodom, you know, where that you know, all the sexual stuff was so distorted. But they decided, well, you know, to continue our father's seed, we're going to have to sleep with them. So they got them drunk, and that's something. And their sons became the nations of Moab and Ammon. And they were thorns in Israel's side. They were adversaries of Israel, the people that came out of Abraham. That's where Lot's life ended. Isn't that something? You know, Abraham went on to continue to be blessed by the true God. Remember what we opened with. You know, God is able to deliver the godly out of temptation. He is absolutely able. See, that's why we look to him. That's why we rely on him. And this record, you know, we just see so much regarding that. And God's heart and his willingness. You know, Lot at any time could have said, oh, God, I'm an idiot. Where's Abraham? Right? What do you think Abraham would have done if he saw Lot? He was already willing to risk his life against four kings that had defeated armies much larger than Abraham's 318 trained servants. You know? Well, you just think about those things and see. But that's what the world offers. Ultimately, it's a fraud. It's always a fraud. if everybody's in on it, is still a fraud. God's word is true. And boy, these are things that we can learn and really be aware of. To me, it's just, it was just, you read this record and how blind Lot had become, you know, from where he started. But that's what the world will do over time. So, all right. Amen. The story's got a good ending, though. Christ did come. We got to believe on him. We're children of Abraham by believing. We've got eternal life. Bada bing. Okay?